I should ask, how did your visit go? Oh. Oh, no. Well, we'll still be praying for Dad then. Debbie's daughter, Rachel, just went through an unexpected procedure. They found a very large cyst on her ovaries. They've had to remove some things inside, and she's asking for prayer right now. So let's take it to the Lord. Lord, we know that You have everything in hand, but You've called us to pray, not that You don't know what we're going to say, but that You want to cooperate. You want us to cooperate with You in Your work. So we ask for prayer for Betsy's father. Lord God, would You continue to be with him, encourage him, and heal him? And even in this time of isolation, would You bring him comfort? Would, Father God, You send messengers of Yours that would keep giving him Your word to remind him of how good You are and the plans that You have, Father? We ask for encouragement for Betsy and her family. And we ask for healing for Rachel as she recovers from surgery, Father, and finding things that she did not expect to find. I praise You, Lord God, that those things were revealed and that further health complications, I'm sure, were avoided because of the surgery. But we ask for comfort and for her to return to Your service as soon as You deem right and heal. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. How many of y'all like hearing like words that are difficult, right? Anybody else enjoy reading something in the Bible that hits you like a ton of bricks? You just like, anybody ever read the Word of God like me? Maybe sometimes on a daily basis and you just say, ow. So this is one of those words. I've heard a lot of people say this is probably the part of the Bible they least like to read. So that's always encouraging as a pastor because that's always what you want to preach, right? It's something that's it's going to hurt, it's going to rub people wrong. But how many of you guys are glad that we still can do this together, right? How many of you have had a doctor with no bedside manner? Somebody who's rough. Anybody ever had a surgeon whose hands shake? I remember Evelyn telling me about like watching this doctor. I hope he's not watching. But like watching the doctor come up to look at Larry's heart and stuff. And this guy's looking kind of old. He's kind of shaking a little. She's like, oh no. But then she finds out later he's like the best guy in the state for this. So we can't always tell just by looking, right, that that's going to be the best doctor, the best decision. And I even love how Jesus puts this, because in this section in Matthew 7, remember, Jesus has been talking this, really a lot of this, and how we engage and interact with others. And then he comes to this statement, which is so often, as you know, misunderstood, misinterpreted, misapplied, but it comes with great warning because it's serious. Has anyone else ever had eye surgery before? I say else, I haven't. Yeah, anybody else eager to have someone poke at your eyes? But yet Jesus likens this situation about judgment as if somebody is choosing then to start looking at someone else's eye and operate. I'm not going to get you. But, you know, go in there and he says, how can you do that when you yourself have a log in your own or a plank? So we're going to talk about this together. Because not only do we want to be competent eye surgeons? Can I get an amen? Amen, right? We understand that in the end, there is a desire for a healthy church. You guys all know there's no perfect church, right? At least right now on earth, ain't no perfect church. Can there be healthy and unhealthy ones, though? Yes, and we desire part of living together as a body of Christ will be in helping one another to see our faults, especially when they're not noticed, maybe not cared for, but it's our job in love to correct one another. We know this, but how we do it, and Jesus warns us on how we do it, is so important. The title today is Judge, Jury, and Executioner. It's an idiom which you know. It means when someone has taken all of these roles in a situation to feel as if they have the right to not only sit as judge, someone who is above the circumstances, impartial, knowing all the facts and can deliver proper judgment and carry out proper punishment. Have you ever felt that you have been a victim of someone who is judge, jury, and executioner? How many of you, yes. How many times has it been us and we realized it? Come on, folks. So this is it. We see this thing. And in fact, there can even be kind of a confusion of terms because, you know, when this is it, we look at it. And so I know you guys are already in Matthew 7. Let's read that first together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use it, it'll be measured to you. Say, uh-oh. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me see, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own? You hypocrite. Ouch. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that's out of your brother's eye. Don't give to dogs what's holy, and don't throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under feet and attack you. Does anybody else find it somewhat ironic, reading this just on the surface level, that he says, don't judge, but then a second later, you're literally judging swines and dogs from people? How about in verse 15 when he says, beware false prophets? He says, you'll know them by their fruit. Doesn't that imply there's some kind of judgment that's present, right? Because the word they're used, you know how many times like there's a word in the Bible and you argue, anybody else like to argue definitions? Man, I've been places where people want to argue the definition of a word, but how often does context determine definition? More so than just a dictionary, right? Man, I've been in Bible studies. We'll be pouring through Bible dictionaries, going back and forth on something. But context is the key to us understanding sometimes what is being said. How many of us know that there are times in the Scripture where God has allowed people to take a life of another in cases like judgment, capital punishment? If you take a life is required. But then there's also times we're told that we should not go, right, and do what? How about thou shalt not murder anybody? Killing and murdering sometimes is the same word, but what determines the difference? Context. A life is being taken, sometimes required, sometimes unjustly, unlawfully. In the same way judgment, we can look in the same way as we do this now. Because we're not told that we're not to discern. We're not told that we shouldn't be doing this. Right? We need to know, but in the same way, Jesus warns us to say, be careful. I think as we all, you probably know, when we're looking at this scripture and it says, don't judge lest ye be judged, for in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And the measure, literally the metric, the way of standard you use to look at another person, do you want that put on you? Sometimes we don't. Amen. Do we not want to be the quote unquote judges in a way that we would like that back on ourselves? I think so, yeah. Do we all desire correction? No, not always. Should we, though? Don't we want someone to correct us when we're wrong? If I have something poking my eye that is keeping me from seeing, boy, do I want it fixed. But no, I don't want it from the log-eyed person who's got the shaky hand, right? The shaky hand surgeon. We want and we do desire correction. I want to give you a context for the parallel here. You guys know that in the other Gospels, many of the same events are recorded from one book to the other. It wasn't like, you know, Matthew or Mark put out their book and they're like, oh, you got it all wrong. It was like this. No, they're in agreement. The apostles, according to history, were alive at the time these things were in circulation. Peter was asked, according to some of the church fathers, what do you think about Mark writing your gospel down? He didn't really comment. I said, it's fine. Go ahead. Do it. I don't have a problem with it. I read it. I'm paraphrasing and probably adding to Peter's thing, but the history is that Peter didn't have concerns with Mark's gospel as he put it out according to him. Again, Luke wrote, remember he went eyewitnesses going and going to people to get this information. Matthew responded a lot of what, of course, his eyewitness. Matthew being Levi, the tax collector, was walking with Jesus. And so Luke in his account, it says in chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. But be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So in the next verse, this is the parallel for Luke. Do not judge and you won't be judged. And maybe for better clarity, he says, do not condemn and you won't be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. The idea is not that we drop all of our discernment as a brother or sister, son or daughter in Jesus Christ. We are to be discerning, are we not? Yes, we are. But how we carry out correction, how we begin to judge another's intentions, hearts, motives, we can get into a very difficult situation. You're familiar with the term walking on a knife's edge, right? Because it gets so narrow and so easy. You ever seen one of those? Are you one of those people who you sharpen your knives to like this crazy point? You can just shave your arm or something. You're doing the Crocodile Dundee looking manly and you're shaving. And you realize that a knife point can get so incredibly sharp. And sometimes it seems as if, well, Lord, how do I keep from falling to one side or the other? And there's a few encouragements and maybe warnings I do want to share today. Because we do bear responsibility for being discerning with each other and ourselves. I'd encourage you first in your first thing, and you probably know you've got point one, put the unacceptable condemnation. the unacceptable condemnation. There is a way in which we can begin and our discernment can cross over into judgment or condemnation of a brother or sister. One thing we can do, guys, and if you want to write this down or not to, I'd encourage you to do, is at first reserve judgment. How many of us have seen something that we were so clear on it, and then with a little more evidence, all of a sudden the situation became different? Have you ever seen something? How many of you have just had something of your life taken out of context and you're like, oh no, what is this going to be interpreted as? We understand this. How many of us have had fake news repeated about us? You know, I worked for AT&T for almost 10 years, and it was funny because after about 2 years before our office was closed, I remember somebody just smiling at me in a really weird way. And I remember going up to him, it's like, what's so funny? And they said, oh, nothing. I just heard this thing about you. I'm like, really? They said, yeah, you know, man, you know that thing. And I'm just like sitting around the copy. You're like, what are you talking about? It's like, oh, you know. Come on. So they say, look, let me talk to you in private. I talk to them in private. Says, you know, a few years ago when you did X, Y, and Z, I'm not going to go into what it was. I can tell you it wasn't true at all. They saw somebody else in the parking lot doing something crazy, and they just said, well, that we thought that was you. Can you... How, and I said, wait a second, when did you say this happened? Oh, like a couple years ago. So people have, this has been office talk for how long? 2 years. Do you know how many things can hurt a reputation? Now, I have plenty of mistakes people can look at and say, hey, that's a problem with Ryan. That wasn't one of them. But we know what rumors and gossip can do, because when there's not enough information, we need to be able to hold our judgment and reserve it, because not all information is accurate. Not everything we hear. You guys, you know that there's all kinds of quote-unquote fake news out there. You know what my favorite fake news is? I'm not endorsing them per se, but you guys ever listen to the Babylon Bee? They're a satirical website, and they take real news and they poke fun at it. The funny thing, I'll give you some examples here. Here's a headline. President Trudeau demands protesters to stop shutting down the city so that he can shut down the city. Right? He says, stop calling the streets and shutting it down. I want to show. So here's another one here. Jen Psaki says everyone will have to show proof of vaccination before receiving their free crack pipe. Now, if you don't know the news, that may sound weird to you, but that's a government health program. We need to provide healthy drug paraphernalia, including crack pipes. Like, oh my goodness. And so, of course, you see the irony. Be healthy so we can do that. Like, come on, guys. One of them I think I kind of love, and it has a slight biblical twist on it, is City of Jericho moves to make it illegal to blow horns. If you know the thing, here's the first thing. Canaan, according to some sources, a suspicious group of nomad religious fanatics was spotted marching around the city of Jericho. Right? While blowing trumpets made out of ram's horns, with citizens feeling on edge over the constant ominous noise, the king of Jericho has moved to make all horn blowing illegal. So you guys know the context of the story, right? So this is, of course, a joke. Yes, it's satire. It's kind of poking fun at the situation in Canada. But, you know, in the same way here, we see it. It's satire. It's fake news, right? I love it when they get, like, when Twitter or someone else, you know, fact checks Babylon Bee as fake news. Of course it's fake news! None of their stuff is real. This week they had a thing about great white shark competes in triathlon or something, you know, like in swimming competition, and literally devours the competition. Right? It's ridiculous. People know it's fake, but it points to something. But how many things that we hear, we see, the rumors, the gossip that we hear is forbidden fake news. You guys know the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, at least that we have recorded in the Word. I say that because it seems indicated that Paul may have wrote more than once, twice or three maybe, or four times to that church. But it says in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with people who had come in and moved in after him and started to kind of batten off Paul and his ministry and set up a different, even I'd say a different gospel, a different way. And he said, let's put those guys down. We're going to do it this way. And Paul is looking at all the problems they're struggling with. And he encourages them, says, I'm afraid that perhaps when I may come to find you, not the way I wish you may be found. And maybe not the way you wish, but perhaps there'll be strife amongst you, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. A basic description of gossip is providing harmful information about another person. That gossip about me was harmful, and it wasn't true. Like I said, I've stepped in it plenty of times, but that wasn't one time I stepped in it. I don't know who that was, but that hurt. How many of you guys also know that we reserve judgment because sometimes our own personal observations are inaccurate? Not everything we can do and we can base conclusions on are everything that I see. Remember what it says when Jesus is talking about the church in Matthew chapter 18 and about how we're to correct one another. If we look at the context, he starts that off with talking about how we need to be careful. He said, these little ones, they're going to be first. And he says, you better not steer these guys wrong. Then he talks about the 99 sheep. And what do you do with the one lost one? You tell me. You go after them. He talks about looking after the least of these, even those wandering, with such great love and care. And then he talks about what to do in church discipline. He's already built it up with mercy in mind, with grace, with a desire to seek and save the lost. And says, then when you do this, approach a brother or sister privately. And if they don't listen, then you bring witnesses, other witnesses, right? Because sometimes what I perceive may not be accurate. But if there's others that are seeing, that helps, then you come to them. And then you bring others. If they still don't respond to the witnesses, you bring it to the congregation, the church, right? And then if they still don't listen to the church, that means the church now are all acting as witnesses. They've seen it. They're encouraging this person to repent, and they don't. That's when Jesus says, okay, you need to let them go their way. They're not responding to correction. You've done the steps. It's interesting that in this prayer, a lot of times we combine scriptures like binding and loosing. We combine scriptures like, well, if two agree or more, we talk about whenever there are two or more present. How many times have we applied this, or the church applied this, to other things for our personal gain, but Jesus uses it when we're dealing with each other's hearts? That's important. He says, this is when I'm going to be there. Not that he's not at other times, but the context of this is not for personal gain. It's for care and love in the body of Jesus Christ. He says, in those times when you have to enter into these things, I am there. I'm listening, and I'm there to support, love, pray, and guide. It's so important. What's one step that we can do? Tell me something. Just if you think you see something, or we know something's going on, what you see a brother stumble, a sister stumble, what's option number one right away? You tell me. Preach it. We pray. That's it. What did John say in 1 John? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, we're not talking about something crazy, right? If we some kind of see a horrible crime going on, we need to stop that, right? But if I see my brother or sister stumbling in something that's not leading to death, and there's an argument about what that can mean, but just for the sake of today, let's just say this is something that we might consider, hey, that's a stumbling block for you. Maybe it's not incredibly serious, not life-altering right now, but hey, I see a problem. How do we do that? It says pray. Right? He says, he shall ask, and God will give for him life. Sometimes, guys, we don't even have to get involved in someone else messing up. God says, hey, just pray for that person. I know what they're struggling with. Give them some support. We can start by praying. You know, praying begins a conversation with God about something. How many know when we pray for somebody else, even somebody that's hurt us, that starts to soften our hearts? Because the more time we spend in God with prayer, does he not soften our hearts towards each other? Even towards our enemies. Look at Luke's context. His context of don't judge was talking about enemies, not friends, not church members. That ought to speak to us on how we approach our brothers and sisters. Let me ask you this. What if, has anybody ever been that you feel an unfair victim of unfair judgment, right? I think we all have. I like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes here, and he's poking at us a little bit. He says in Ecclesiastes 7, also, don't take seriously all the words that are spoken so that you'll not hear your servant cursing you. But you know what's funny after that? He says, for you also realized you likewise many times have cursed others. It's kind of the same idea. Don't get so upset about people. Try not to just listen to all that criticism. But he says, sometimes we've done the same thing. How about James chapter 3 when it says that, talking about the tongue, right? He says, if someone can control their tongue, then you got it made, right? He says, the tongue here is such a dangerous thing. He says, we all know we stumble in many ways, right? But if someone can control the tongue, they can control the body as well. Because oftentimes, even we in our supposed walking in righteousness, sometimes, and I'm pointing at me, sometimes it's so easy to say a careless word, just bleh, pop right out of there, and you go, I can't take that back now, it's out. We know that that's there. But how many of us all know that there are steps that we can take. What if we are accused? You know, the funny thing is the situation is somewhat the same. We can start with prayer in our own heart, can't we? We can start with prayer in ourselves and we take it to the Lord and seek His input. Where also can we look to seek input when we're accused? Preach it. Get out of here. Get out of them. Just teasing her. She's doing great. And you guys know it's simple. We go to God's Word. And can't we also not go to godly counsel, people we do trust in Jesus Christ, and say, look, this is something I need to know. Do you see this in my heart? Do you see it in my life? Because this is there. Because how many of you guys know that? You ever heard consider the source, right? Now, that only works so much. How about Balaam, guys? Where did Balaam receive his correction from? How about a donkey? So true criticism can come from almost anywhere. So, yeah, we can consider the source, but that doesn't mean that we should dismiss everything. We should be prayerful and careful ourselves, too, not to become the offender. You guys know what Satan means? And I've said it before. I know you guys probably know it. It's not a proper name. The word Satan does mean something in the languages that are used. It can mean adversary, someone who is opposed to you, right, and against you. How about diabolos? That's the Greek word a lot of times used for devils or Satan. It means slanderer, somebody that is accusing. In fact, in Revelation 12, it talks Satan as the accuser of the brethren, right? How many times when something comes against us are we tempted to point the finger back? But you, or you did this. You know, sometimes in a split second, the accuser has then we're the accused, but then we become the accuser right back, right? Throwing it right back. There is a dangerous step we have that we have to be careful. Because when we're accused, we have to go to those things. Prayer, the Word of God, and wise counsel. If it is discovered that we are in sin, that we're judging ourselves appropriately, what do? We repent. We seek forgiveness and restoration. We do that. But we want to be careful not ourselves to then go back and become the accuser as well. Because that doesn't solve much. In 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy as a young pastor in these situations. He says, but refuse foolish or ignorant speculations, knowing they only produce quarrels. Sometimes people have asked me, why don't you bring this out and just, you know, this has been said or done. Why don't you just bring it out in front of everybody? And I said, you know what? I think that would only produce, that's an ignorant speculation, and it would only produce more quarrels. Not everybody needs to go into someone's crazy ramblings about something. Sometimes there is a place for that. Lord outlined it in Matthew 18. Sometimes we don't even need to go there. But the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, that perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Folks, we should not be doing Satan's work for him. Amen? There's a desire to get in on that, and it's not our work. Being the accuser, we can get roped into something that God didn't have for us. Excuse me. But we all know there are situations where we see something and the evidence does seem to indicate that it's legitimate. Maybe we've gone in prayer and we've begun this process, but we continue to see somebody stumbling. So do we ignore it because we judge not? Or do we proceed with caution on how to do this? There are ways in Scripture we're encouraged. James chapter 5, and the same one that talks about us, how we deal with our brothers with our tongue, says, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and somebody turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Rainey, can I share your picture about the newspaper and the blood a little bit? Rainey was sharing with me last week, and she shared this before, just something in her life where she always wondered about God's covering us up, and she was working and got a cut. Newspaper down there, and drop of blood just covered the writing and covered it so it couldn't be read, and she just was a connection. I'm paraphrasing, making it small, but that the blood of Jesus covers up all these things that are written about us. And you know what? They're true. But the blood of Jesus is enough to blot those things out. We can proceed with caution, knowing that these things are there. We can ask ourselves, guys, what kind of corrector, what kind of brother or sister do I want to be? Because like I said before, I think all of us desire godly correction, done in patience, truth, and love, with prayer by the Word of God, and hopefully exceeding with love for us. Someone who loves God first, but is esteeming us as a brother or sister second. With a faithful hand by the Word of God to do this. Second point that I want you to look at, if you could please, is the unaddressed impediment. The unaddressed impediment. Jesus warns us here about how we proceed with caution. Because it can be easy to become a person who is not just concerned about the body for correction, but overly critical. It can be easy to start looking for faults in others and seeing things that are or aren't there. Fancying ourselves a judge and start to look at other people in a certain way. But the warning in Scripture is so prevalent that we risk, because how many times do we seem to fall? You guys know the maxim, in a sense, that whatever you see in other people is usually the same problems you see in you. Anybody else guilty of that? The stuff that you always see in yourself, you start seeing in other people and then it bothers you. Why does it bother you so much? Because that's what I struggle with. That's what I deal with. And I know it. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is setting up this picture, because in the church of Rome, there was a division. There was a time when Jewish people were taken out of Rome because of problems. And then after, I think, about a 10-year period, they were brought back in, and the church was at odds with each other. There were Gentile Christians who were still there, but there were Jewish Christians who were coming back, and there were issues between them. And Paul is starting off his letter to them first with a condemnation for the wickedness of the world. And then he says, be careful, for you people who are judging all of these things. And you guys know Romans 1, it's not a cakewalk. It is a dangerous section where it talks about the horrible sins of this world. And then Paul brings this warning in chapter 2, and he says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you practice and judge the same things. Pardon me, for you who judge practice the same things. Jesus just went through it in the Sermon on the Mount. Does anyone else think the Sermon on the Mount is good news? Sermon on the Mount actually is bad news. If you're looking at it, because what Jesus is doing is establishing the righteousness of the kingdom of God. And what he's showing everybody is that the level of righteousness you perceived as a culture for what God and his kingdom is like is nothing like what it is. It's even higher. He said the Pharisees can't get there, and if you can't surpass them, then there's no way in. The good news is that the kingdom of God is open through Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. That's it. You see, but he didn't get to the good news in the sermon. The sermon was mostly about you can't get in, right? Sorry, Disneyland is closed. You can't get in, right? Oh, Wally World. I'm watching Vacation. I heard that. Yeah. He says you can't get in there. And they said, that's not good news, right? Now, we know there's good news. But he talks about here in the section, then how can we do it? Because he doesn't say, don't go to your brother for the speck. He says, first remove the log out of your own. The unaddressed impediment causes us so, so many problems. The principle we need to remember in this is not to take God's place in judgment. In fact, when we're encouraged on how to correct another person, we're told that we need to examine ourselves first in more than one place in Scripture. You guys know Paul when he's talking about the Lord's table, and how the church in Corinth had been approaching it unjustly and wrong. And he told them to examine themselves. So if you look at the context, a lot of that was how they were approaching one another. Some getting drunk beforehand, others feeling full and eating everything and leaving others hungry. There was an issue of fellowship and how they were doing. And he says, don't you know if you judge yourself first, you would not be judged? How many of you have said, well, I'm in Christ, I'm not going to be judged? Anybody else say that? Remember we talked about the definition of judge, right? Because in a sense we are. If you are in Christ Jesus, it says, who can bring a charge against God's elect, right? Can Satan stand before God as a holy judge and say, look at all the stuff that this person has done? Is Jesus' blood enough, like that drop on the newspaper? Is it enough to cover all of our sins? Yes. Is it enough to wash them all away? Yeah. But does that mean there is no accountability for us while we're here? No, Paul even says it right here. He says, because of you, talking to the Corinthians, because you have not judged yourselves accordingly, you've not looked at this. He says, some of you have been sick and some of you have died. Sometimes God just has to pull a person out. You guys remember Ananias and Sapphira? Anybody ever read that in, what is it, Acts chapter 5? And you were like afraid because you're like, man, God killed those people for lying to the church. Anybody else have a little fear of God put in you when you read that and going, hey, We know that God is more than capable sometimes of removing an impediment. Now, we should never hope for that. It's a pretty extreme case. But we know that he can, and the scripture says that he can and does. We also look at things before. Paul also talks to these Corinthian church again. They keep coming up in this, right? They were having a lot of issues. And he says before, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about what we often call the Bema Seat judgment. I'm sure you guys have heard that doctrine before. A Bema Seat was a raised platform in which a Greek-style judge would sit up and over an area. So they would look down, because a judge oversees, looks down, sees all the evidence, right? He says, Christ will do this for everybody. And he says again, for some, like us who are, because he's talking to believers, he said he's going to look at certain things and put them to fire. Deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, are going to be judged, and some burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And some will be refined and be shown for what they are as precious gold, silver, and stones, jewels. The implication is that even as a believer, our works, our motives, things will be laid before Christ. And it doesn't speak to our position in eternity of being saved or damned, hell or heaven. I mean, I think we'll all be happy if we're in heaven. You know, that's a good thing, right? Meaning that God has forgiven us. But we also know that, again, not that we work for these things, but we look at it that God himself as well, there will be a judgment for us as well, even as believers, not for our salvation, but for how we're going to live eternally, for a system of rewards. He said some people get through the fire as if by the skin of their teeth. And some people have things with them. How many of us want to encourage one another to have something with us after that judgment? Amen? Yeah. We don't just want to get through and be a pauper to the prince. Not for our own selfish gain. It's out of the grace of God and his rewards. But we know that there is a risk. Jesus cares about how we enter into salvation and how we enter into the situations. So what can we do? We can enter into our surgery after first examining ourselves. Just like when we were accused, we can go in prayer to the Lord. We seek his word and seek godly counsel in doing so. And of course, after we have worked through some of those same issues, are we not better to help a brother or sister in love to get through the same? We perform surgery in gentleness and love. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum it up, all of you be harmonious, literally of the same mind, sympathetic, same feelings. Scripture says brotherly. It actually means like loving others like family, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Paul tells Timothy in how to approach people. You guys know what he says. How do you approach an older man but as a father? An older woman as a mother? A younger man or a younger woman as a brother or sister in all purity? We do have a way to approach each other. Point three I want you to look at today before we close up is the unwanted gem. My kids today had a fun little geological experiment. They were given small little chalk rocks. Anybody ever seen them? You hammer and chisel through them and they have little semi-precious gems inside. It was part of their schooling. Unfortunately, these things, when you break them apart, literally look like a chalk bomb exploded. Luke came in, covered head to toe in this, and he's rubbing himself on everyone and everything. Look at this, Dad. I'm like, stop! Just step outside. Take off your jacket. It's a mess. We know that this is just metaphorical, and he's talking about the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, and presenting things. And there are some, indeed, that we are told to discern about, to identify those who do not love and respect and treat the things of God as what they ought to be. We know that there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there, and we should be discerning so that way damage is not done to the flock. The warning is strong and for a reason. We still need to be discerning. There will still be times when we are called to pick out a speck. But how we do so should be very careful. After examining ourselves first, after putting God's focuses and his desires and priorities on our heart first, that we do so in love and gentleness, being careful not to throw accusations, but seeking first situations in prayer, making sure that we don't ourselves become an accuser when accused wrongly or accused, period. Maybe the accusation against us was right. How many times have we been accused of something and later on we found out they were right? That hurts. But let's do this, whether we find ourselves to be the accuser or a victim, a perceived victim. Let's look at David, who in Psalm 51 was seeking forgiveness from God after his sin was showed and exposed to him blatantly. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I've sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." In verse 7 it says, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you've broken rejoice." Not many rejoice with broken bones. But we can rejoice when the Lord rebukes us, because his heart is to also to heal. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." A path of repentance before we teach others and transgressors your ways. Self-examination first. It's important. There's so much to be said on this topic. I know we can't cover it all in a day, but I'd encourage us simply to be very prudent and careful with the Word of God. As we be careful how we look at one another, to make sure that we're stepping into judgment in good faith with the heart of Jesus Christ, and doing so with the goal of reconciliation, with the goal of leading others to repentance, with a steady hand, having removed logs from ourselves, and in the same way, desiring good, making sure that we don't become the kind of judgmental person that is warned about in Scripture. Because we don't. Does anybody else want to be judged harshly? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your warning in Scripture that's here. Jesus, thank you for the message that you gave. I'd ask you, please, in your name, Jesus, that you would remind us in all of our situations in life to be mindful of our brothers and sisters, yes, for the sake of correction and love, but help us have a humble and gentle spirit, seeking unity in the body, not dividing over issues, Lord God, that are minor. But when something we see, I hope that we would take it first in prayer, that we would examine our hearts and our attitudes about these things before we approach, remembering that you care greatly for the body and that your desire is for reconciliation, that we be gentle in approaching these things, even the lost sheep, and then walking through appropriate church discipline in love as individuals or witnesses or even before the whole church. Discipline in the church is important. We can't avoid it. We can't run from it. But neither should we run to it quickly and hastily without first reserving judgment and seeking you in prayer, Father God, and seeking to restore a brother or sister who is not an egregious sin, that we would not take every accusation against us or others without proper investigation, that we would not repeat things that we have no business repeating. We don't desire, Father, anybody to be judged, just like we don't desire ourselves to be judged in that way. Even if they're repeating what they think to be true, it not always is. Help us to be mindful of that, but to follow these steps prudently so that we don't fall to one side or the other of that knife edge, and judge appropriately in discernment and not condemnation. And if it really, really, really is time that a brother or sister would have to depart from the fellowship because of sin in their life, our hope would be that they are, as Paul talked about in his letters to the Corinthians, In one case, an unrepentant sinner was told to leave. But in the next letter, it seems that if that person, because they had repented and stopped their sin, he said, welcome them back. Our hope should always be for reconciliation through repentance. Not judgment and condemnation, for we are not you. You are God. Over 100 times in Scripture, you call yourself judge. You're the one who's going to lay not just our actions, but our motivations. You say the heart is wicked, and who understands it? And then it says God seeks and judges the heart. You are the one who knows even our hearts, Lord, and we don't even know it fully. Help us to be careful and not to take your place in judgment, but to look to others as brothers or sisters, to hold them and pick them up and help them walk right. Keep these things in our hearts and minds as we consider each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.